Good evening. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here tonight. We hope and trust that you've had a good and edifying Lord's Day. And we hope for a few moments we can bring to an end our worship together and our period of study this day as we think about what God would teach us through His Word. With the coming of warmer summer weather, I don't know if we're quite to summer yet, but certainly as the weather begins to warm, I think it is fitting for us as Christians to spend a little bit of time going back and reminding ourselves some things which the Bible teaches about the issue of the Christian and modesty. Certainly, as we look at the world around us, we recognize that there are those all around us that really have disregarded anything with respect to ideas about modesty. But often we as Christians as well need to remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches and make certain that those choices that we make in terms of our behavior and in terms of what we choose to wear are fitting with respect to what the Bible teaches. So we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight looking at this. And we're going to start by just looking at what the Bible teaches us about the word that will be used with respect to modesty. So we'll begin with that. Let's go to God in prayer, though, before we begin our lesson. Almighty God, we're grateful to you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life that you've given to us. We thank you for your word that you've given us as a lamp to our feet. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to recognize that you've given us those instructions and commands for our good and for our benefit. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to humble ourselves before you and to submit our will to your will. Please forgive us when we stumble. Please help us to focus our mind upon the things of heaven rather than the things of this earth. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to love you more than all of the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The word that is translated modesty in Scripture is, there are really two places where we will see words that are translated modesty. The first one is an adjective that is found here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is the Greek word kosmios, which is used twice in the New Testament, and it's translated in the King James Version, modest in one occasion and good behavior on another occasion. It is defined as the idea of order. It is representative of how one orders one's presentation of themselves. I'd like you to read with me the text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, as it's here giving instruction to women. There are some other instructions prior to this, but I'd like us to notice it picks up in the middle of a thought and says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Now, we'll notice here that here as it urges them to adorn themselves with modest apparel, we're going to talk a little bit more about the verb that will be used here, but here it is this idea of adornment. I want us to notice a couple of things, though, about what is said that should be a part of this modest apparel that it speaks of. Notice, first of all, it says with propriety. And this is the word that is translated propriety is the Greek word eidos. And I'd like you to notice the definition here. It is a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, or respect. So here we see that the admonition is that that apparel with which a woman is to adorn herself is to be that which leads to a sense of, notice, a sense of shame. Now, we usually don't think of the idea of shame as something that is an admirable quality. But really, the Scripture teaches us that we should have an honorable sense of shame and propriety. That is the idea that we would be ashamed to present ourselves in a certain manner or a certain fashion. You know, we live in a world in which it is, as the Scripture often describes, the idea of those that have forgotten how to blush. We live in an age in which people find very little that they would feel a sense of shame about. That's not the way it ought to be with God's people. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to just go about cowering, nor am I suggesting that we ought to feel shame for those things that are not shameful. But we need to have a sense of reverence that recognizes that God has made certain things for a certain place.
That is, those things that belong to our most intimate parts of our nature belong within the covenant of marriage. They are not to be simply spread out for anyone to see. They are not simply to be paraded about. So there needs to be this sense of propriety, modesty, bashfulness, as the word is referred to here. Notice it's also modified by the idea of moderation. Moderation. And this comes from the Greek word sophrosune, which really means soundness of mind or self-control or sobriety. And it often is used in reverence or with respect to that idea of not being intoxicated, not using those kinds of substances that would leave us where we don't have soundness of mind. Now, how could that then apply to the kind of clothes that you wear? Well, I think we need to recognize that we need to think about the effect that those clothes that we put upon our body, the effect of the way that we present ourselves, will have upon others. Now, again, many people in the world today don't usually think in those terms. They think that they'll simply wear things based upon whether they think it's cute or whether they think it is attractive. Sometimes they may even think that they will choose some item of clothing, so it may be provocative. But I want us to understand that when Scripture here describes the way in which Christians are to conduct themselves, we are to think beyond simply those superficial kind of things. We are to recognize that there is a way that we, as representatives of Christ on the earth, are to present ourselves. That is an example to others. So we are to adorn ourselves with propriety and with moderation. And this is characteristic of modest apparel, as the text puts it. But this word is also used in one other passage. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here in the same opening in my Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, in reference to the qualifications of elders or bishops or overseers. Now, we might not have imagined that this would be a word, the same word that's used back in chapter 2, would be found here as well. But I want us to notice this, and I'll point out to you the word that we're talking about. Verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Now you may say, well, I didn't see anything about modesty there. Well, I've called to your attention in verse 2, the list that begins temperate, sober-minded, what the New King James translates of good behavior is the same word that back in chapter 2 makes reference to modest apparel. There is a type of order that must characterize the one who would serve as an elder or a bishop. And I think the idea here is good behavior, both with respect to their morality. There is nothing that's improper in their behavior, but also they are to conduct themselves in a manner in which they present themselves in a way that is modest. Now, you may think, well, how could that be much of a problem with an elder or something like that? Well, we'll see, I think, as we progress through our study, that there are ways that one can present themselves in an immodest fashion that don't always have to do with how much of their body may be exposed, but sometimes the way in which they present themselves, even if they're fully clothed, they can be immodest. Let's look at the other word that is used in Scripture. It is related to it. It is a verb. It is the verb kosmeo. And it is used 10 times in the New Testament. The King James will translate it 5 times, adorn. It will translate it 4 times, garnish, and 1 time, trim. And if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we began, we'll notice that this verb is used with the adjective that we looked at a moment ago. You'll notice here in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, in like manner also that the women, now the New King James says adorn, but that's our word here, adorn themselves with modest apparel. Now if we recognize that this refers to the idea of orderly presentation, the order that is based upon the teaching of the gospel, literally this could be rendered, they are to order themselves with orderly apparel. Now again, the order is not simply that the colors match. You know, I'm horrible at that. I'll always
get up and I'll put on a shirt that doesn't match the pants. When I was a kid, I had one of those polyester shirts that had, I forget what they call it, but it's kind of a zigzag pattern. And I had some other pants that had a very similar zigzag pattern. And I thought that was orderly. And my wife tells me that if she had seen me in that, that probably would have ended any future potential. We're not talking about that kind of order. We're talking about that order that has to do with the principles that are principles of godliness. That order that has to do with how Christians present themselves. Now, I want us to just glance at a few places in which we'll see this word used. And it'll help us, I think, come to understand the way in which this is used in a general way. And then at the close of our lesson, we're going to make some applications to try to see how it can apply to the way that we present ourselves. Now, let's think about this in some instances in which it's just used in the sense of order in general. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There Jesus uses it in reference to talking about this time in which when there was demon possession and a demon could be cast out. He makes reference to the fact that a demon may go out and look for a place in which someone has, the way it's put, that put their house in order. And that is, I think, describing a way in which they're basically kind of leaving themselves vulnerable to the demon. But notice Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, we'll see this word used here as the text says. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and here's our word, put in order.
And we'll see a parallel to that over in Luke chapter 11, verse 25. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 7. There we'll see it, not having anything to do with the idea of dress, but having to do with the lighting of lamps. This is probably a bit foreign to us, given that we only for decoration usually will light a candle or a lamp or something. But when you're talking about a time prior to electric lighting, it would be very important that one, if they were going to have light within a house, that they keep their lamp trimmed so that it can burn properly and so that it will continue to work as one would have it so that they can have light. Matthew chapter 25, you'll notice verse 7 in this parable that Jesus tells about the wise and the foolish virgins, some who are prepared, some who are not prepared with oil for their lamps. Verse 7 says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And here the idea is that they ordered their lamp. And it's the same word that we're using with respect to modesty. It is also used in the sense of adornment, but again, not always with respect to the adornment of clothing. We'll see that there are times in which it is used in reference to the adornment of tombs. Look at this example over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I think we begin to see with this that it's order in general. It is order based upon given conventions. Here, as we think about it with respect to tombs, what would it mean to order or to adorn a tomb? Well, we know in our day and age, if we order a grave site or something like that, we may make sure that the lawn is trimmed. We may make certain that those flowers that we may put at the grave site, that they haven't wilted, or if they're artificial flowers, that they haven't fallen apart. And so we arrange it and we adorn it. There were different ways that they would have done it at this time. But notice Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. Here is Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes for their superficial externals, but their failure to be what they ought to be on the inside. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and, here's our word, adorn the monuments of the righteous. So here, there was something that they were doing that is the same idea that is applied in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about adornment. They were adorning the tombs. It's also used of buildings. Look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 7. And there are three examples of this. I want us to just look at one that we will see in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 7.
And that's not reference to buildings. I may have that out of place. Let's look at the one in Luke chapter 21 then. That may be the proper one. Luke chapter 21. My apologies for that. I thought that looked like the one that we had just considered. Luke chapter 21 and verse 5 will make reference to the adornment of buildings. Yes, and as some spoke of the temple, how it was, and here's our word, adorned with beautiful stones and donations. And we'll see a parallel to this in the text that I've listed here in Revelation chapter 21 verse 19, where there it's used in a much similar way. Now, what we are concerned with is not adornment of buildings, adornment of tombs. As we think about this idea of the Christian in modesty, we are concerned with how we present ourselves. How we present ourselves with respect to our attitude, with respect to our dress. So let's look at a few examples where we see this word used in reference to the ordering or adornment of people. We'll see it figuratively used over in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Here, as we look at this vision that is given to the Apostle John, as he is allowed to see those things that will shortly come to pass, some of which, in my judgment, relate to the persecution that would apply to the early church from the Romans. But here in the last few chapters, some of those things that will apply to what will happen on the day of judgment and thereafter. You'll notice here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, here as he describes the judgment scene having taken place at the end of chapter 20, and chapter 21, verse 1 begins with this idea of the new heaven and the new earth coming down. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here the very same word that 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of as adorning oneself, ordering oneself with modest or orderly apparel. Think about that. You know the way that even in our day and age, a bride will be presented. She doesn't wear, you know, the normal clothes that she might. She's out working in the yard or she's working in the kitchen. There is a way in which she presents herself that follows through with the order of a wedding ceremony. And I think if we think about this, if we are to order ourselves in orderly apparel, what is the conduct of a Christian? How should a Christian conduct themselves? What is fitting for the ordering or the arrangement of the Christian life? And what that means is that we don't live and we don't dress and we don't present ourselves the way that the world does. The world's going to have a standard. That standard may change. That standard may get to the point that they wear next to nothing. That standard may get to the point that they wear plenty of clothing, but they present themselves in a way that is provocative or that is not orderly with respect to the gospel. That can't be the way that we conduct ourselves. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It doesn't always have to do simply with clothing itself. Sometimes it has to do with one's character, one's demonstration of obedience to the gospel of Christ. I think that's what we see here in Titus chapter 2. If we'll read together Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, here as it speaks of that kind of conduct that is proper, if you'll notice going back to verse 9 with respect to servants, notice they are not to be, verse 10, pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now that's kind of interesting the way the wording is there. We generally don't think that there is anything about the gospel that our behavior contributes. And while it's true that, you know, nothing that Kyle Pope does magnifies or glorifies the gospel, that's been done by what our Lord accomplished on Calvary. But when, in fact, Kyle Pope or any other member here lives in such a way that conforms their life to the gospel, to the doctrine of Christ, then here it is described that we adorn the doctrine of God. We allow it to reflect from our life, and as a result, we glorify it. We set it forth as that which is desirable, that which is honorable. And I think that tells us something about the way that we ought to
conduct ourselves.
It's the very same word here. Servants are to adorn the doctrine of God by their behavior. If 1 Timothy 2 tells us that we are to adorn ourselves with modest apparel, there's something about the way that we conduct ourselves in reflection of the truth of the gospel that ought to pour forth from our life. One last example, look over at 1 Peter chapter 3.
1 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at this and then we'll make some applications. 1 Peter chapter 3.
The text begins in the beginning of chapter 3 with some instructions here having to do with wives and then leading down to some instructions given to husbands in verse 7. As we look at some of these instructions to wives, I'd like us to notice there are some things that are said prior to this, but we'll focus on verse 3 and 4, which says, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging of the hair or of putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, here we see the idea of the adorning that really has more to do in many ways with what starts on the inside and then is reflected on the outside. Here is it speaks of that hidden person of the heart. Now, what's the hidden person of the heart? We as Christians need to recognize that our character, who we are, what is important and enduring to us has very, very little to do with the externals of our makeup. Now, I don't mean by that, well, it doesn't matter then what we wear and what we put on our clothing. No, that's not the idea necessarily. But the emphasis is not, I want to be the most beautiful person externally. That's not the focus. What we ought to focus on is the fact that, as the Lord would say of David, God doesn't see as man sees. He sees the inner person. The inner person of the heart. We need to make certain that that is what it ought to be. And sadly, I think sometimes when it may be that we have issues in which we struggle as Christian men and women with externals, it may not be that the problem is really at the heart, externals, or a failure to wear what we ought to wear or to present ourselves the way that we ought to. It may be that there's something in our heart that is not what it ought to be. Either we're not as considerate of others as we ought to be, or we haven't thought about the effect that our presentation of ourselves can have upon others. Or maybe it's simply that we are not submitting ourselves to the standard of God. We want to be like the world. And so we are not allowing that hidden person of the heart to be what it ought to be. Well, this is the meaning of these ideas, and that's what we're thinking about just in terms of the way the words are used and the definitions. But let's think for a little bit about some considerations and applications to this. And I want us to start by thinking about the question, well, what does the Lord consider to be modest? I think that's very important. If 1 Timothy chapter 2 urges that we are to order ourselves or adorn ourselves with modest apparel, are there indications in Scripture that would help us define what it means to be modest? I believe there are. To begin with, I think, as we see revealed to us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, prior to the sin in the garden, we recognize that God had created the man and the woman with no clothing, no apparel, and that was appropriate for that period and that time, that relationship with God. When sin entered the world, we recognize that the man and the woman had a consciousness then of the fact that they were uncovered. Prior to this, there was nothing wrong with that. But when, in fact, they then gain a consciousness of good and evil, they have a sense of shamefacedness. They have a sense of propriety about what ought to be presented and what ought not to be presented. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 tells us that in response to this, that they then took fig leaves and that they tried to make for themselves some apparel. We'll see in a passage in just a moment that the Lord considered that to be insufficient apparel. And I think that tells us a little something about the world in which we live in. Because if you can go back in your mind and imagine what it could have been that they could have accomplished by covering themselves with fig leaves and recognizing that God considered that insufficient apparel, I want you to ask yourself and think about what it is that the world often considers to be appropriate clothing at a swimming place or out at a lake or whatever? Is it much different from what would simply be the covering provided by fig leaves? I think not. And if God considered that insufficient in that occasion, how can it be that it is considered sufficient now? You know, the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches us very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, that there are those parts of the body that are presentable parts and that are unpresentable parts. They're in a very different context, in a context that's talking about our relationship with one another in the body of Christ and how those that may have one ability need to be considered of those with another ability. Here the apostle makes reference to this figure and says, you know, in our own body, we have presentable parts that require greater modesty, and we have unpresentable parts that require greater modesty, and we have presentable parts that don't require that same modesty. But that tells us that God considers parts of one's body to be unpresentable. Now, I want us to understand that that's not suggesting, well, that God considers part of our natural body to be dirty or filthy. No, that's not the idea. Over in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 18, we recognize that the reason that these parts of our body are considered unpresentable is because there is a place and a relationship in which that is reserved for, and that is the relationship of marriage. I'd urge you sometime to take a look at some things that are said in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 18. There, in a very specific and detailed list of those kinds of relationships that are proper and that are improper, over and over and over again, you'll have reference to uncovering one's nakedness, uncovering the nakedness of one in a given relationship. And it's forbidden in all of these relationships that are listed. But I'd ask you to notice in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, that there, when it urges one not to commit this offense against the wife of one's father, it makes a very interesting statement, because it claims that doing so exposes your father's nakedness. And what that indicates is not that there's something dirty or inappropriate about how God made our bodies, but that belongs to our mate. That belongs in that relationship of marriage. And I'll tell you, young people, as you may struggle with your parents and you think about, well, you know, I want to wear what my friends at school wear, and I want to do those kinds of things that my friends at school do, recognize God has provided for you a beautiful opportunity in that wonderful relationship that lies ahead of you, Lord willing, one day, in the union of marriage. And there are beautiful things that are a part of that relationship. Same way that Brother Lawrence talked about it. I loved his analogy where he talked about how he and his wife every now and then like to go to a fancy restaurant somewhere, and they never once feel the temptation to just stop at some greasy spoon along the way. Don't stop at that greasy spoon along the way. Don't take what God has set as something that is special and wonderful and reserved for that union and just throw it out there for everyone. That's not what God has in mind, and that's not the way that God would have us to understand it. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, as we think further about this idea that in the garden, when they start in this period in which there is no sense of shame and nothing sinful in their lack of covering, but then when they have a consciousness of good and evil, they have a sense of shame, but what they try to do for themselves is insufficient. Notice what Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us. It says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." So there was something that was insufficient about that fig leaf covering that God had to remedy. And so God gives them something which is sufficient for their covering. The word that's translated tunic here is the Hebrew word kutonet, which is defined as a long shirt-like garment. And it's very interesting. This is not an isolated word. It's a very broad spread word. In fact, in Akkadian, that is Babylonian and Assyrian, you'll have the same word, essentially, kitunu, that is later even borrowed by the Greeks that's called a chiton. And you know, we have
sculptures that still are around from the Babylonians and from the Greeks
that will have people dressed in chitons. And it is basically
just that long kind of shirt-like garment that covers covers one. If you look over in Exodus chapter 28, we can learn not only a little bit more about this garment, but I think we can learn a little bit more about what the Lord considers to be defined as nakedness. Now, that's very important, because if we understand the warnings of Leviticus 18, if we understand that there are presentable and unpresentable parts from 1 Corinthians 12, if we understand that 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches that we are to adorn ourselves with modest apparel, what is it that God considers to be the exposing of oneself? Well, look at Exodus chapter 28. And let's read together verses 41 and 42. To put it in context, you can go back to the beginning of the chapter, and you'll see a very detailed description of the apparel that the priests are to wear. You'll have a description of the ephod, the breastplate. But then when you get down to the latter parts of it, you'll see some things that become significant to our study tonight. So you shall put them on Aaron, here in verse 41, your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. Now look at verse 42. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now think about that. They've already got on a tunic. If you look back above this, it describes some things about this kutonet, this tunic. But in addition to that, if you can envision it, they are to as well have these trousers that come down from the waist and cover the thighs. I think that's very significant. I think that tells us that the Lord God considers the exposing of more than that to be considered the exposing of one's nakedness. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to look at one other thing that really does not specifically have to do with the idea of what one puts on, but I think perhaps more so the idea of the way in which one presents what they do cover themselves with. And that is here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember what we looked at in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or arranging of the hair or wearing gold or putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God.
Now, I don't believe that here the emphasis is a restriction necessarily of any arrangement of the hair or even wearing any type of gold. I think we're looking at a period of time in which, you know, we live in an age in which gold is not anywhere near as rare or something that is as uncommon as it would be at a time such as this. You know, I doubt that you'd have many periods in which just the common man would be able to even exchange gold rings in a marriage ceremony. So I don't think that this is restrictive absolutely across the board. But I do think that when it comes to either the arrangement of the hair or the jewelry that one wears or even the apparel that one wears, I think this is addressing even more than just the idea of what you cover up, but the way you present what you have on. And you think about this for a little bit. When you make decisions about what you're going to wear, what considerations do you have? I hope that you consider, first of all, those things that ought to cover your body properly. But I hope beyond that, it's not in your mind that you want to impress everyone and you want to show off your wealth and you want to show off your status or you want to show off your physical attributes. I hope that that's not your consideration. I hope that you want to present yourself in a way that's humble and in a way that's modest, in a way that does not at all tempt someone to envy or tempt someone to lust or tempt someone to covetousness or something that makes one feel debased and feel that they're not worthy of being in your company. I think all of these factors enter into what's being described here. Remember what we focused on earlier there in verse 4. What we need to think about is that incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, that hidden person of the heart. Now, I want us to move on to think about another consideration. And that is, are we responsible for what others think about us? You know, something that can be immodest can either reveal that which ought to be covered, or, as I suggested a moment ago, it can be the sort of thing that presents us in a manner that shows off our wealth or shows off our status or seeks to simply draw attention to ourselves. And one might say, well, what if we do not dress in a manner that is modest? And what if it is that the way that we present ourselves makes others lust or makes others covetous of us? What if we present that kind of temptation before others? Now, there are some that would say, well, that person just needs to control their own thoughts better. Now, it is true that ultimately we are responsible for our own thoughts. We looked at a text this morning in James chapter 1 that points out that God doesn't tempt us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So, yes, ultimately, all of us, whether we are in a world that is filled with immodesty or we are living in the midst of Saudi Arabia where all that is ever exposed is the eyes of a woman, we have to control our thoughts, absolutely. But I think we also need to recognize that God has made us in a certain way. He has made us so that within that union of marriage, there will be a meshing of our differences and our needs. God has made men by nature, in general terms, so that they are more drawn or captivated by the sight. He has made women by nature, in general terms, perhaps more drawn or captivated by the touch or by closeness. And that's simply the way God's made us. And we've got to recognize that given those differences and given that fact, we have to take that into consideration. We have to recognize that one of the greatest struggles that men, whether they be godly men or whether they be worldly men, will have has to do with the idea of controlling the eyes and controlling the thoughts. So do we have any responsibility with respect to what others would think? I think we do. Look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We just can't go through our lives not caring about the influence that we have on others. The Apostle Paul makes this point when he's talking about the matter of eating meats and the way in which we're to be considerate of one another and the different levels that we are at spiritually. And I want us to notice, as he addresses that, I think it has some application to what we're talking about here tonight. We can't simply have the attitude that says, well, they need to control their own thoughts. I don't have any responsibility in that. Romans chapter 14, notice beginning in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, listen to this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now you may think, well, how does this relate to our subject? Well, in every aspect of life, it's important for us to consider the kind of influence that we can have on others with respect to our adornment, our apparel, and the way we present ourselves. A young man comes into the assembly, and he's wearing pants that fit him so tightly that a young woman is thinking about his appearance rather than the Lord's Supper. Are you putting a stumbling block before that brother or sister in Christ? I think so. If a woman wears a short skirt or a low-cut top, making it difficult for a man to keep his thoughts on the words of a song, are you putting a stumbling block before your brother or your sister in Christ? Absolutely, I believe you are. a man or a woman
who wears jewelry or an item of clothing that is so costly and that involved a great deal of money, are they tempting that poorer member to covet after them or to feel shame for the humble condition that their life finds itself in? Are they tempted to yearn for material things rather than spiritual things? Perhaps so. We need to be very careful about such things. And we need to take one another into consideration as we talked about a week or so ago. We're trying to help each other go to heaven.
Well, that's our lesson tonight, and I hope you'll think about these things. I hope they'll challenge your thinking, and you will look at the teaching of Scripture and not the standard of the world to try to make decisions about the way we conduct ourselves.
If there are those here tonight that have never rendered their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to order your life in respect to the teachings of the gospel by submitting yourself in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
If as a child of God, you've not been doing that, we stand here ready to encourage you and to help you and to pray for you, to help you to be what you ought to be. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing? Is it-